teacher, teacher by trade. I don't get much sympathy this time of year for that. I remember this time last year, I asked Ruth, or told Ruth rather, I said, I love my job. Because of course you do, you've been off for 6 weeks. But one of the great things about it is that in September you start afresh. You start afresh. So you can get your priorities sorted out, your priorities for the year. What do you want to get done most? And we, a bit like New Year's resolutions really, isn't it? We all have priorities. You know, things that we should get done first. Things that dominate our time and our thoughts. World leaders are much the same, but on a bigger scale. Donald Trump, Theresa May, they have things that they think are the most important. Last couple of days, down under, I'm not going to do the accent, Scott MacDonald became the new Prime Minister, at least for the next week. And his priority this week is tackling the drought that's affected his country. That's what he said, that's his main focus. And in the psalm we looked at this morning, I think we see a little bit about God's priorities. We see a little bit about what God cares about. Now, this psalm, 147, is a psalm of praise. The first and last command, the first and last sentence in the psalm, call us to praise God. Praise the Lord, it starts. Praise the Lord, it finishes. So, these priorities must link some way to why we should praise God. So let's have a look at some of these priorities. Now, a little bit of a disclaimer first. And because it's a psalm, it's a song, it's not like a letter where here's the first point and the second and the third. Songs sort of go back and forth, don't they? So I'm not going to go through it chronologically, so to speak. I'm going to go through themes, so it'll be a little bit dotting around. But like any song, it comes back to the same themes again and again. So firstly, what do we see about God's priority? Well, God, his first priority we see, is he cares for his creation. God cares for his creation. Look at verse 4. He, God, determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Now, I'm going to make Martin last week in his sermon, it's a bit of a crossover, and he said this roughly, 1 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. So that's 1 followed by 21 zeros. So that's, if you split them up for each person, that's more than 100 billion per person. Now, that's just a guess. No one knows how many stars there actually are. Well, actually, that's not true, is it? Because someone does know. Verse 4 says, tells us that God determines the number of stars. Not only does he know how many stars there are, he decides how many there are. God's power is awesome in creation. But verse 4 wants us to also know that God cares about his creation. He doesn't just sit back and go, look what I've created. That's an impressive number of stars. Well done me. No, he cares about his creation because verse 4 tells us he calls them, the stars, each by name. Now, I know God cares for people and animals and flowers and plants, but I never stopped and realised that he cares about a massive ball of gas. 100 billion of them, in fact. He cares enough to call them each by name. Now, I hope, or rather I know, God is better at naming things than we are. Okay, so I googled star names and it came up with famous people, so I had to be a bit more specific. So I looked at the 5 oldest named stars. The 5 oldest stars that are known. First is called Chiral Star, okay, that's fine. Second, this is catchy, the second oldest known star is HE1327-2326. What a name, yeah? And the third one, SDSS J102915 plus 172927. I'm a bit gutted, really. We're going to call our kid that. But then I found out it's the name of a star and I thought it's a little bit too grand. But God has named all those stars and he knows them. Now, I'm a dad now and got 1 boy, 3 girls. I'm going to mention 3 girls so in a second. I used to get annoyed at my dad quite a bit. I had a brother called Kevin, we had a dog, a male called Mitchell. If he wanted to get me, he'd, not on purpose, he'd go, Mitchell, Kevin, Brendan. If he wanted a dog, Brendan, Kevin, Mitchell, he'd always get our names wrong. And he'd always get the name he wants at the end. It used to annoy me. But now I've got three daughters, it happens all the time. I'll say all three names to make sure I get the 101. I can't even get three names right. God gets 100 billion stars. Not people or animals, stars. He gets their names right. He knows his creation, doesn't he? He knows his creation. If you care about something, you'll know a little bit about them. If you said you're a fan of a football team, let's say West Brom, for example, well, football team, let's pick, fan of West Brom. Now, surely you'll know a little bit about them, a couple of their players, where they are in the league. You can't claim to love your spouse, this might be controversial, maybe I'll take this back, to love your spouse if you don't know their birthday, for instance. No, I'll take that one back, that's a bad example. But if you care about something or someone, you'll know a bit about them. And God calls the stars by name because he cares about them. He knows his creation. We also see from this psalm that he provides for it. Look at verse 8 and 9. He, God, covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. Now, my parents are retired to Ireland. So we went to Ireland a couple of weeks ago. We'd just been in the middle of a heat wave in England. There was a heat wave still in England, and we went to the northwest of Ireland. There was a heat wave in the south of Ireland. We turned up, and then I think the next slide will show you the forecast for the 10 days we were in Ireland for. I hope it does anyway. There we go. That's not even a joke. Every day it rained. Okay? Look outside. Okay? I don't think you're particularly thankful necessarily for the fact the sky is covered with clouds. We weren't particularly thankful in Ireland for those 10 days, that we saw the clouds. Okay? That wasn't the first thing that jumped to our mind. But if the dry spell this summer has taught me anything, it's that I should be thankful for rain. Yeah? There are plenty of people across the planet who literally thank God when it rains. Australia is currently in the midst of their worst drought in living memory. They want sky covered with clouds. The Israelites, who originally sang this psalm, they'd be thankful for the rain. God covers the sky with clouds. It's not an accident. He supplies the earth with rain. That's his decision. He makes the grass grow in the hills. He makes food for the cattle and for the ravens when they call. Now, it might sound a little bit mundane, especially to 21st century Brits. But it's only mundane because we're used to it. We're used to the rain. We're used to the clouds. We're used to the grass growing. We're used to food. You know, pop to Aldi or Asda or Sainsbury's. Or Waitrose, if you're progressing through the supermarkets. Yeah. But how often do we thank God for his daily provision? Because he provides in the mundane as well as the supernatural and the miraculous. We tend to focus on God and praising God when he does the miraculous, when he heals somebody, or the amazing stuff we read about in the Bible. Oh, praise God for that. Praise God when someone's saved. Definitely praise God, I'm not disputing that. But we should thank God for the ordinary, not just the extraordinary. The ordinary happens because God wills it and provides for it. Now, I found an article entitled 13 Incredibly Lucky Earth Facts. Yeah, 13 facts that are very lucky that enable life on Earth. From the position of the Earth to the Sun, to its magnetic field, to the amount of water on Earth. Aren't we lucky? No. It's not luck that we're in that position. It's not luck there's that amount of water on the Earth. It's not luck there's the magnetic field. God provides those things. God created those things. And we're just so used to them because it's ordinary. God cares for his creation through the normal, through the everyday. Now, I've talked about, or the Psalms talked about God's care for the stars, then we zoomed into his care for this planet, and I think it zooms in a little bit more, and we'll see what God cares about next. God cares for his people. God cares for his people. I'm going to quote Martin again from last week. There's a lot of repetition. We're only two psalms away from each other. He mentioned this thing called God's common grace. So that is his provision for the earth in general, that everyone benefits from. So things we've just looked at, they fit under common grace, don't they? The rain, the food, you know, things that everyone benefits from. Medicine, countries being at peace, the whole classic line from the Bible, the rain falls on the unrighteous and righteous. So there's a lot of things that everyone gets to benefit from. But then there is special grace. And this might sound quite controversial, but God's provision that's intended for his people. God has a special care for his people. And this psalm is full of it. Look at verse 2. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. And verse 12. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. Why? Verse 13 and 14. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. Now, Jerusalem, Israel, they're words for his people. Yeah? It's God's city, his people's city, Jerusalem. His chosen nation, Israel. God has a special care and provision for his people. His priority is not to gather the exiles of the Assyrian Empire or the Babylonian Empire, but to gather the exiles of Israel. His priority is not to build up Nineveh or Babylon, but to build up Jerusalem. Verse 12, the call to praise in verse 12, is not for everyone to praise God. Now, everyone can and should praise God for the sun shining, for rain, for food, for life, for friends, for family, for peace. Anything that's good, all people should praise God. But not everyone can praise God for the reasons in 13 and 14. 13 says, he strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. One of the dominant themes of the Old Testament is God calling a people, the nation of Israel, to be his. So quick run through. Genesis 1 to 12, people mess up. Genesis 12, God calls Abram. He calls a man. And he says, you're going to become a great nation, a great people with land and blessings. Now eventually those people become slaves in Egypt, don't they? And then God miraculously delivers them from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. With great acts, the plagues, crossing the Red Sea, provision of manna in the desert. Then he gives them a land flowing with milk and honey, peace in their borders. But they mess up. And after countless second chances, God uses the Assyrians and the Babylonians to deliver his judgment on them, and they were sent into exile and captivity. And they gradually eventually returned, but it wasn't quite as what it was. And during one of these returns, there was a guy called Nehemiah. Now, he was the cupbearer of the Persian king, who was released and tasked with rebuilding the walls and the gates around Jerusalem. And it's around this time this psalm was probably written. So verse 13, he strengthens the bars of your gates. That's the gates they were literally building. He grants peace to your borders, satisfies you with the finest of wheats. God has a special provision or care for his people. And they're called, we're called, praise him and respect him because he sustains and protects his people. He sustains them and protects his people. He is sustaining them even through their exile. They still come back eventually. He's protecting them from their enemies, granting peace to their borders, and satisfying them with food. And there's another way God cares for his people. Look at verse 19 and 20. He, God, has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. God shows his care for his people by revealing his word to them. Now, if I came home, maybe next week or the week after, I said, Ruth, I've got a great present for you. I've got a list of rules that we need to abide by in this house. I don't think it would go down too well, would it? Okay? But the massive difference is, you know, I'm not God, obviously. But God, he loves his people, and he gives them his laws. This is how you should be living. I created the world. I know what's best. Here's how you should live. Not just to please me. Here's the best way to live. I love you. This is how you should live. And rather than fumbling around in the dark, working out what's going on in the cosmos, what's the meaning of life, God reveals his word to them, going, look, this is me. Look what I have done. He's not just doing it to big himself up. He's saying, look, this is the truth. This is the truth. Look at my word. Look at the Bible. This is the truth of how you came to existence, the meaning of life, what you've come to do. You don't have to go searching around, looking at other gods and seeing what they claim, big word, claim to do. He loves his people, so he shows them his word, and he gives them his laws. Here's how you should live. Here's how you should live. So we've looked at the cosmos, we've looked at the earth, looked at his people, his nation. And I think there's one more thing we can look at in this psalm that God cares about. I think we'll see that God cares about creation. God cares about his people, his nation. God also cares about his people's hearts. Look at verse 10 and 11. This is God's, again, his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Now, first we see what God is not concerned with. The strength of your horse or the legs of the warrior. He's not impressed by military might. Who has the strongest army? Who is the most powerful? Now, I don't think many of us have a horse. And if you do, I really hope your identity is not tied up in whether your horse is stronger than your next door neighbours. Okay? And I certainly hope that no one's going around checking out other people's calf muscles and going, yeah, mine are stronger. Feel how firm they are. Look at these quads. I could crack a walnut with these bad boys. Now, I'm sure we're not doing that. I hope so. But it doesn't take too much to see what the 2018 equivalent is of a strong horse and a mighty warrior. What is it today that we can put our trust in? What is it today we might aspire to be like? I want to be like that soldier. Look at his horse. Look at his legs. He's well strong. Or protect. Look, we've got him to protect us. Is it intelligence? You know, God is pleased with an articulate and logical person. Is it success? A good set of GCSE results or a CEO greatly impresses God. Is it an ability of some kind? You know, Aretha Franklin last week, who died, amazing voice. But there's a famous clip, see the clip that went around where she was singing, You Make Me Feel Like a Natural Woman, and making a hot, like Obama was crying, the person who wrote it was jumping up and down. She's got an amazing voice. Is that what God wants? Now, there's nothing wrong with these things. Just like there's nothing wrong with a strong horse or strong legs. There's nothing wrong with being intelligent or being successful or having an ability and using it. Nothing wrong with those at all. But they're not God's priority. They're not God's number one. His priority is that people fear him and put their hope in his unfailing love. That's his priority for his people. Now, it's not fear, as in to be shaken in your boots, which is okay if you've got the legs of a warrior. Bad joke. The fear of the Lord is a reverent respect and awe for who God is, what he can do, what he does do, and what he demands of us. And then to put their hope in him, or rather in this verse, put our hope in his unfailing love. Not hope in earthly power, horse, strength, success, intelligent, but hope in God and his unfailing love. That's what God wants in his people. That is God's priority. But see the word that comes out there? The word delight. Now, have you ever been delighted? Using Ruth as an example. She often says, I'm an emotional corpse. Don't show emotion where it should be. Now, I'm not very emotional, okay? I'm quite, buried deep down. I don't necessarily delight in many things. There are certain things I might delight in for a couple of seconds. You know, watching Man United win, which might happen some point. I'll delight in that. My students get okay GCSE results. I might delight in that. But 2 days later, next game starts in the football. 2 days later, next group will come in for exams. God delights. Ever think about that? You know, God doesn't just nod approvingly. I'm quite like that. Or he's quietly content with, He delights in people who fear him and put their hope in his unfailing love. We can actually make God be delighted. How amazing is that? The creator of the universe, the perfect God who's done no wrong, can be delighted, and don't take this the wrong way, by us. How crazy is that? Now, we've looked here so far that God cares. He cares for his people. He cares about their hearts. He cares for his creation. But I'm going to flip what Martin said last week the way around. If God just cared, it wouldn't be that useful. If he just cared about his creation and cared about his people and cared about their hearts, actually it's not that useful if that's where it stopped. Because he can act on it. He can act on it. So if, for example, if you you've lost, say someone who got taken out of your account, and you know it's not your fault, and you phone up the bank, it's £2,000 to be taken out of my account, and the person on the phone is really sympathetic, they care, I really care that you've lost this money, can't do anything about it, let me put you through to someone else. They also really care that you've lost this money, but they can't do anything about it, they put you through to someone else. Now, it's nice they care, it's a good thing, but it's not actually that helpful at the moment. You want your money back. If you've got an illness and people offer their sympathy, which is a good thing, but you know over there there's a doctor who knows how to cure you, you're going to politely go past those people. Doctor, can you sort this out? Caring on its own is not enough. We want someone who can act on it. And boy, can God act on what he cares about. Verse 5 says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. No limit. There's no limit to his understanding and his might and his power. He can act on what he cares about. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, verse 2. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He cares about his people and he acts on it. Verse 13. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. It wasn't Nehemiah and everyone else building the wall. It was God doing it through them. It's God doing it. God cares about his people and he acts on it and is able to act on it. All blessings, protection, privileges God's people have are bestowed upon them by God. And we see in these verses, I've not got time to look at it in too much detail, how it's God and his word. We looked at Holy Cup this week, didn't we? The first day. Jesus' words are Powerful. Someone whispered it. Well done, John. You're proud, John. Jesus' words are powerful. That's what the kids learnt the first day, and the second and the third. Man, get up. Take your mat. Go out, and he did. But God's words are powerful. He speaks, and things get into happen, don't they? He speaks, things happen. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He sends his word and melts down the snow. His word is powerful. He can act on it. Now, I don't know about you, I'm one of those annoying people to watch films with. Do you know those people who always criticise the plot? Now, I don't mind superhero films if that's the sort of criteria, but when it's not logical, yeah, when it's plot flaws, you know, Ruth loves it. Another thing wrong with this film, Ruth. Another thing wrong with this film. That would never happen, right? You know, and I always point out plot flaws and illogical sort of consequences of actions. It does my head in. So when I read this psalm, that's my brain's kicking in, going, Yeah, let me read some of those verses again. Yeah. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. Now, I'm sure there's places on the earth today, Australia being an example, who are going, not at the moment. Look at verse 2. What about God's nation? The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles. Verse 13. He strengthens the bars of their gates, blesses their people. He grants peace to their borders and satisfies them with the finest of wheat. I don't think you could say that about Jerusalem now, could you? I don't think you could say that about Jerusalem at many points since the song was written 2,500 years ago. And what about people themselves? He heals the brokenhearted, verse 3. Verse 6, the Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. I could think of many people who are still brokenhearted. I can think of many wicked people who haven't been cast to the ground. So what's the issue? Does God not care enough? Or is he not powerful enough? Well, the issue isn't God, is it? The issue is us. God created a perfect world. Human sinned, consequence, fallen earth. Earthquakes, disasters, death. God provided for his people. He protected them. He sustained his people in the land. What did they do? Constantly mess up, constantly disobey, constantly ignore his rule. Constantly. So he sent them into exile. The world of today, the world of God's people today, is not like Psalm 147. Not yet, anyway. Because God, literally building up Jerusalem and gathering the exiles of Israel and strengthening the bars of the gates and granting peace to Israel's borders, did happen, not permanently. They were a shadow of things to come. A shadow of things to come. That was temporary. And it was partial. Yeah? It was temporary. It's not lasting. It was partial. It wasn't full. The wall was all right. It wasn't the best wall you'll ever see in the world. The gate was good. It wasn't the best gate you'd ever see in the world. It was partial and temporary. It was a picture. God has got a perfect city where all his exiled people will be there. With not temporary peace, but permanent peace and prosperity. Not with a little bit of satisfaction, but with complete satisfaction. Not with a band-aid for your wounds, but permanent healing. God has dealt with the problem of sin in this life through Jesus. This psalm is pointing us forward, isn't it? It's pointing us forward to eternity with Jesus, where it will be perfectly healed, perfectly protected, perfectly peaceful. No death, no illness, no sadness, no tears. Because God cared so much for his creation and for his people and for their hearts that he sent his son, who did literally nothing wrong, to die in our place. That's how much he cares for his creation, which will be, the new heaven and earth will be as it's meant to be. God's people will be as they're meant to be. And God's heart, our hearts, will be as they're meant to be. But only because God cared so much that he sent his son to die in our place. And only because God was able enough that his perfect son had to be his son, had to be God, had to be perfect, had to be sinless, died in our place. That's how much he cared. Now, I don't know if some of you are new to this church or not, you know, heard much about Christianity, but if I stop there, I think I'm selling you big time short. Because we're not looking at a people over there enviously. Not looking at Israel going, ah, I wish I could be part of that. Look at what they're going to get. Or not like a Liverpool fan looking in on a United fan going, look at all those trophies. Maybe a bad example again. Or maybe an impoverished family looking in on the Rothschild, you know, the Rothschild family, richest, one of the richest families in the world, looking in, I wish I was born into that family. Oh, I wish. It's not like that. Because God's people, Israel, again was a picture. Because Jesus came, not for just the Jews. He came for them, of course he did. He came for all people. All people. All people. All people can be God's family if, like verse 11, you fear God, put your hope in his unfailing love. You fear God. You know who God is. You know what he's done. You know that he's perfect and we're not. And you put your hope in his unfailing love. You put your hope in Jesus, who he sent to die in our place because he cared for his creation, his people and our hearts so much that he died in our place. So, a couple of applications. The first one I've already mentioned. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I can't tell you to do this, no one can, but we urge you, follow Jesus. That's the obvious application here, isn't it? I want to be one of those people who gets to be with God in eternity. Now, maybe it's a bad example. I watched a lot of the Marvel films recently, you know, the Marvel films, the superhero ones. And you know, Incredible Hulk, big green guy? There's a common theme throughout it where he's basically well hard, can't die. He's just a, you know, you want him on your team. And towards the end, when they got the enemies, they go, I'm not worried. We've got a Hulk. We've got a Hulk. Okay? We've got way better than that. We've got God. We've got God. Hulk, bad example. You know, if he was that good, the film would be boring. Here's the Hulk, everyone loses, see ya. 3-second film. You won't get much money from that. He's got some weaknesses, he's got some flaws. God hasn't. I want to be on God's side. We've got God. Not a God, we've got the one and only God. I want to be on his side. But not just his side because he's powerful, he is. I want to be on his side because he's caring. Because he cares enough to send his son to die in our place. I want to be that. I want to be on his side. I want to share in his inheritance. The Rothschilds have got nothing on God. Now they've got a bit of money, that will fade. That is fading. When they die, it's gone. God's inheritance will never fade, never die. I want to be with him. So if you're not a follower of Jesus today, I'd urge you, no one can do it for you. Investigate what he's done. Ask people here. Want to be part of his kingdom. And it can be, not just for the Israelites, for anyone who trusts and fears God and follows him and puts their trust in Jesus. And then the other application, and it's a very, very obvious one. The first and last sentence, the bookends of the psalm, tell us to praise the Lord. And that's repeated twice in verse 7 and 12 to make sure people like me who are a bit slow get the picture. Praise God. Now, how should we praise God? Well, firstly, verse 1 tells us to sing. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. We should praise God by singing. Singing songs of praise is good. It's good. It feels good. Does it feel good to sing? Of course it does. Right, I like singing in church because I can't hear my own voice. If I sing at home, oh, that's bad. It's a bad sound. So I put music on and sing along to it. Sing at church. I can't hear myself sing, so it's good. But it's good to sing, isn't it? It's good to sing. I'm talking about Aretha Franklin, going back to her. Singing, you know, singing songs that, no offence, weren't that meaningful compared to Christian songs. And it makes a bomber cry. Yeah? Makes a bomber cry. How much the songs about God's love, not a husband's love that Aretha Franklin was talking about, how much more does God's love make us emotional, remembering what he's done? It's good to sing. I said this last time when I preached on a psalm, but I can play a song from the mid-90s, not listen to it for 20 years, I can remember all the words when I stopped playing it. I did my GCSEs at the same time. I can't remember my GCSEs at all. I revised for hours on purpose to remember those. I didn't try to remember the song lyrics. We remember them, don't we? They're good. But also, it's fitting. It's fitting to praise God. Yeah? Now, I've never done this because I'm not emotional, but have you ever sung to someone you love so much, you know, your partner, your kids, your friend? You just, if I, Ruth would, it's not, it wouldn't be a good thing if I sung to Ruth, let's put it that way, not for the windows. But, you sing to them because it's fitting. It's fitting, I love you so much, I want to sing to you. Well, how fitting to sing to God. He deserves our praise. He deserves us to sing to him. But it's not just in songs, is it, we can praise God. We are told plainly in this psalm, praise God. Sometimes it says sing, sometimes it says praise God. We can praise God just by speaking. Now, a few years ago I used to work at a place called Gaines, which is basically a Christian youth centre where groups came from different churches, or sometimes not churches, and you know, we did activities, games, and we did Bible teaching. And the first 4 or 5 times I spoke like this, they were often, how to put this politely, you're sort of white, British, middle class, evangelical. You know, so when I was preaching, if I was lucky, I might get a leader just nodding, that approving nod. Yeah. Maybe the would be a good thing. And then about the 5th or 6th group that came in, they were from a less reserved background. About 3 minutes in, I thought someone was heckling me. It shook me. They weren't heckling me, they went, praise the Lord! I was like, oh yeah, that's true. And every time I said something that he agreed with, that bigged up God, he shouted, praise the Lord. I was like, yeah, you're right. Now, I'm not saying we have to do that. There was nothing, there's nothing wrong with doing it. It might be a bit too reserved. But, you can sit in your head, can't you? When you hear something preached at the front that you agree with, that bigs up God, praise the Lord. Come on. But it's not just in church, is it? Now, someone might be singing at the front, or praying at the front, or speaking at the front, and you're going, yeah, praise the Lord, look what he's done at Holiday Club. Look what he's done for the Israelites. Praise the Lord. But it's not just at Sunday, is it? How often did you praise God yesterday? How often did you praise God on Wednesday? We don't just praise God for the miraculous, do we? This psalm says, praise God for the mundane. Because it's all God's provision. When you get a glass of water, praise God for water. You think about that? I think, is it Randy who mentioned this a few months ago? And praise, look, water, you get, come out of taps. That's so much easier than it used to be hundreds of years ago. Praise God, thank you. When it's raining, yeah, we can still praise God for the rain, for the grass and the food. When you've got another day in this country of living not in fear of attack, praise God for peace. When you turn up to church this morning, praise God we can meet together without persecution. But it's not just when things go well, is it, we praise God. I love the song, Blessed Be Your Name, the song, Blessed Be Your Name. When things go well, praise God. When things go badly, still praise God. Maybe you're weighed down with the guilt of a past sin. Praise God that he's dealt with it. When you've got ill health, praise God that in glory, you'll be perfectly healed. When someone does something you don't like, their sin is affecting you. Praise God that in glory, that won't be happening. There's no sin there. We can praise God at all points. Maybe during the day, you remember a truth about God, randomly. Maybe when you remind of in your quiet time, praise God. You don't have to stand up and do it. People might talk disapprovingly if you do it in the middle of a lecture. But praise God. It shouldn't be restricted to just Sunday. But also, our praise shouldn't be just restricted to words. Now, I'm not having a go at this sentence, by the way, so don't misquote me. But quite often, we often say things like, now it's time for, now it's time for worship. Now it's time for praise. There's nothing wrong with that sentence. We've got to be careful if we use that sentence only when we're about to sing. It's right that if we're about to sing, it's time for praise. We're right if we're about to sing, it's time for worship. That's a correct statement to say. We've got to be careful of thinking it's exclusively when we're singing. Or it's exclusively when we're at church. Or it's exclusively when we're saying something. Because what does this psalm say? This psalm says we praise God in verse 11 by trusting him, don't we? Yeah, we praise God by trusting him. Now, I don't know about you, but do you ever get a present that you know is not bought for you? Do you ever get that? So I'm going to pick up one here. This present was got for me at Christmas and by my wife. I keep picking on Ruth. Basically, it's our family. So a nice little clip art for our family. Isn't that not a bad present? Ruth wanted this. Okay, so she got at me for my birthday. Right? So I repay the favour. I'm a big fan of Paul Scholes, so I'm going to get her a framed picture of Paul Scholes for her birthday. You know, if you want to know what someone wants, ask them. What do you want? I said, it's a joke. You ask them. You want to know what God wants us to do? Ask him. What does the psalm say? God delights. This is what he wants in those who fear him. He delights in those who put his hope in his unfailing love. That's what God wants. He wants us to sing, the psalm says that. He wants us to praise him, the psalm says that. But the psalm also says he wants us, and this is the only, this is where you was delight. Not good. Singing's good, it says. Trusting God is delightful to God. You want to praise God? Delight in him. You want to praise God? Have a reverent respect for him. You want to praise God? Put your hope in him. Not in our strengths or our abilities, but in him. I don't know if any of you get the evangelicals now, but I just had a quick, I read this a few weeks ago, it's the new one, September. Yeah. So if you want one, see Nikki. And let me just read the first sentence. In July, of an article by the way, in July, a Czech aid worker who spent over a year in a Saddam prison said that, so he's a Christian, wrongfully put in prison because he was a Christian. He said that he counted his experience a privilege because it enabled him to share his Christian faith with other prisoners. How did he praise God? He praised God in a difficult situation by going, this is a privilege, I get to tell people the gospel. He's praising God because he's acting out the fact that he fears God in a loving Christian way, and he puts his faith in God's unfailing love. He knows that this prison sentence is going to end eventually. Even if he dies, it will end, because he's looking forward to glory. He knows there's a chance to tell the gospel, because he knows telling people about God's unfailing love is more important than his protection. He is praising God by willingly being in that prison and telling the gospel. That's how he's praising God. And lastly, we can praise God by obeying him. We can praise God by obeying him. What does verse 19 and 20 say? He has revealed his word to Jacob, his people, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his decrees. You want to praise God? Obey him. Yeah? You want to praise God? Obey him. You're at work? Work at it with all your heart as if working for the Lord. That's what Colossians says. That's how you can praise God. You want to praise God at home? If you're a parent, don't exasperate your children, the Bible says. Bring them up to know God. That's how you can praise God. Obey his word. Child at home, how can you praise God? Obey your parents. That's how you can obey God. There's a story of a kid who was playing, and his mum called him to dinner three times and he didn't come. And eventually, you know, she came and got him, why didn't you come? I was singing praises to God, thinking he could get away with it. Well, no. If you want to praise God, you obey your mum, which says come for your dinner. You can't sing praises to God and not act on it. If you want to praise God, don't just sing it and say it, act on it. If you want to know how to praise God, read his word. That'll tell you. Tempted to lie? Don't. That's praising God. Exodus says don't lie. You're getting unfairly treated at work. You want to get your own back. What does 1 Peter say? Do not repay evil with evil, with blessing. You want to praise God at work when someone's unfairly treating you? Repay them with blessing. Yeah? Praising God is just not restricted to Sundays or home groups. It's 24/7. It's Thursday evening on your own in the house, when you're tempted to look at something you shouldn't. But 1 Thessalonians says, it is God's will that you should avoid sexual immorality. Resisting is praising God. It's Tuesday at 11:07. In your meeting, when your boss isn't there, and you want to complain about him or her. But Titus 4:2 says, slander no one. So you don't slander them. That's praising God. You're late for work. It's a 30 zone. There's no cars, and you know there's no traffic camera. You want to drive at 40. Praising God is not. Because Romans says, be subject to the governing authorities. You get paid in cash on your job. You're thinking about not declaring it on your tax forms. Don't. Because Romans also says, give to everyone what they owe, what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, revenue. If you want to obey God, if you want to praise God, obey his word. You want to praise God? Obey his word. Trust in him. Praise him throughout the day, in your head or out loud. And the first one we said is to sing. So it's fitting and right, isn't it, to sing. So we're going to stand and sing a song that tells us to sing praises to him, to sing praises to the greatness of his name and his might and his word. So let's stand and sing, Tell Out My Soul. Let's stand and sing. To finish. Lord God, we praise you that you're a God who cares for your creation, who cares for your people, and you care about us as our hearts. We praise you for this. Please would you encourage us and remind us to praise you throughout the week, throughout the day. We would obey your word. Would we put our hope in you? And would we look forward to the glory where we get to share in your inheritance with perfect security, peace, blessings, and health. And more importantly, with you. We ask all this in your name. Amen.